Jonathan this week for tomorrow. We don't know what time his surgery will be, but the big thing about tomorrow is going to be that Jonathan needs to be uncomfortable. He needs to be having his symptoms, and it's kind of hard. The last time we were there, you know, he was having his passing out spells, and it's kind of hard to be in the hospital, and you want to pray for your kid to pass out. It's kind of opposite. You want to pray for something to go wrong so they can find out what's happening. Actually, that's what's actually taking place now. We really need for him to start acting up and start having the same problems. There are some things that they can do tomorrow to kind of get his heart kicked into gear to having the problems. I'd rather not have to do any of the artificial ones. But whatever, they're going to take him back tomorrow and hopefully fix this problem for good. And he won't have to be on any medicines, or he'd just be a normal teenager at that point. And that's kind of what we're hoping for. So if you can just remember us tomorrow, hope that everything will go well. We will hopefully be back here next Sunday, all healed up and ready to go. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As we look at the book of Acts, and as the early church really begins to grow and expand and really begin to take root, it's kind of an amazing sight to behold. To watch the church grow, to watch it in its infancy, really, in how they responded to one another. You know, as we look at that, they had such great challenges with the newness of everything, with the opposition that they'd be faced with. But they handled it with such grace and also with such boldness. You know, these Christians were new to everything. Everything was new. Everything was unique. But, you know, when we look at Acts 4, and we kind of see how they handled things with such spiritual maturity. You know, it's important for us today to look back and to learn. And to see how the church began and what lessons that there were there that we can take and apply even today. You know, as we begin, we look there at the beginning of Acts chapter 4. And what you see here is kind of difficult for them. It's some opposition. It says there in verse 1 of Acts 4, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Here you have Peter and John. They're teaching the truth. They're teaching about the resurrection. They're teaching about Jesus. And people are believing. People are coming to the gospel and obeying the gospel. It says about 5,000 men at that point had obeyed the gospel and were excited about the teaching of Peter and John. But obviously those that weren't would be those who were in opposition to Jesus when he was here. And so they had them arrested. And they put them on trial. Here they are in the infancy of the church as it grows, as it begins to take root, as they teach about Jesus after his ascension. They're hindered. They're kept from preaching because they're arrested. And then they go in to confer. And what are they going to tell Peter and John? What are they going to say to them? Here they are teaching. What are they going to tell them to do? How are they going to deal with this? Verse 18 of Acts 4 says, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened." They want Peter and John to be quiet. They want them to stop. They want them not to teach about Jesus anymore. It's time to end this. But they have no reason to punish them. And they are afraid because many people are believing. Many people are coming to understand who Jesus is. And so the crowd was not on their side at this moment. So they just threatened them. Don't do it anymore. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they let him go. You know, it's one thing for Peter and John to stand and say what they said. Because they're unique. All right, let's face it. They're at a different level than all the other early Christians because they witnessed Jesus. They lived with him. Peter walked on the water. He knew what Jesus could do. John was with Jesus all the way. And so when they say we can't help but speak what we have seen, they're speaking from a very good place of authority. But what about other Christians? How would others face the opposition? How would others face the threat of maybe being arrested or maybe being put in a position of persecution because of the name of Jesus? What were the other Christians going to do when Peter and John were released? How would they respond? Would it bring fear? Would it cause some people to shrink back? Would it cause them to maybe question what they were doing? Here's what happened. Verse 29. They prayed. They began to pray together about what they needed to say and how they needed to respond. And here's what they prayed for. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How did the early church greet opposition? This is a real threat. This is a real problem. Many of these people, as we'll come to see, were not well off. They were not in a political position of authority. They had no power. They were just people who came together under the name of Jesus, and they were united in teaching his word. The opposition came from those who did have positions of authority, who did come from a place that they could sit and pass judgment and bring fear on those who didn't agree with them. And yet, what did they do? They didn't pray. They didn't pray that their opposition be put down. They didn't pray that things be righted here. They didn't pray that God remove this obstacle from them. What did they pray? They prayed for the boldness to continue to speak the truth. They prayed for strength. They prayed that the word of God may continue to flourish and may we be the ones who continue to speak that word with boldness and stand up even in the face of opposition. They prayed to continue to speak. Now you think about that in our society. You think about how we respond to opposition. Not individually, but what some quote-unquote Christian people respond to things that don't go their way or things that may seem to go against Scripture. I want you to notice something here. There's no outrage. There's no call to action against someone or something. There's no, we gotta put them in their place or we gotta set this right. There's no collective effort to focus on an enemy. What is there? There's an appeal to God for the boldness to live and to teach the truth of the gospel. What's the focus? The focus of the early church was the message of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the opposition. It wasn't about this is not fair or this is not right or we got to do something about this. It's God, please give us the strength and the boldness to continue to claim the truth of the gospel. The focus was on Jesus. I think that's important. I think that's a lesson that we can learn from them. And put into practice today, where's the focus? What should be the focus? The second thing I think we learn from them, we look at verse 32. And it says there, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The church at that point was very unique. Now, it says they were giving to each other. And though each individual owned things, these were individual possessions. This was not community property per se. These were things that different people had. And so they would look out and they would see that someone else didn't have. And so they would give what they had to someone else. So they took what was individual and they made it community property. They took of their own possessions. They took of their own things. They took out of their own homes and gave to someone else so that they would have. So that everybody would not be in a position of need, but that everybody would have what they needed. Verse 34 says, no one was in need. No one was in need. 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That's impressive, isn't it? What would it have been like to live in a spot like that? Where it didn't matter who you were, where you were from, or what was going on. They were all just united in preaching and teaching the gospel. And so if you were destitute or if you didn't have food, well, here you go. You don't have a place to live, here you go. You need some clothes, here you go. Everybody was looking out for everyone else, and they weren't concerned with what they were giving up as much as they were concerned that everybody had something. Everyone was cared for. To me, that's impressive. And what an environment, what an atmosphere to allow the gospel to grow and allow it to flourish. We see in verse 36 that Barnabas did the same thing, that he had a piece of property and he sold it and he gave the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, we must look at this and then ask a simple question. You know, how many people today would be willing to do the exact same thing? How many people would just give without expecting anything in return? Give without conditions. Give regardless of where someone came from or what their background was or what the intention was to do with the gift that was given. You know, that's a lesson to us that it's not what's mine is mine. It's who has a need. And can I do something to fill that need? That's the way the early church was functioning. There were a lot of poor people. A lot of people who didn't have very much. But they looked out for each other. That's how the early church dealt with those who were in need. That's how they dealt with situations where people needed help. They gave to each other. But in this environment where all this is happening and all this is growing and all this is going on, you can't help but have some who would want to take advantage of this. You can't help but have somebody that would want to come off as just like Barnabas. Just as giving and just as kind, but not necessarily want to let go of what's mine. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 5, isn't it? And that's what you have. You see, the church had opposition from without, but they would also have problems from within. As you look at Acts chapter 5, you know the famous story of Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's the problem. There is absolutely nothing wrong if Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of land and say, we're going to give you half. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. There is no sin there. There's nothing wrong with that. Or we're only going to give you a fourth of it. Or we're only going to give you a tenth. Whatever it was. They could have just given them a few coins. It didn't matter. The problem was They wanted to look like Barnabas. They wanted the praise. They wanted the attention. They wanted to appear as though they were doing what everybody else was doing, but they really didn't want to do what everyone else was doing. They just wanted to look like it. And so they hatched this plan that they both agreed to, that we're going to sell this piece of property and we're going to give the money as if we gave it all. Even though they didn't. You see, the sin here is not that they didn't give it. It's that they wanted to appear that they were something that they weren't. We know what happens. Ananias lies to Peter. His wife will do the same. They both lose their lives because of this lie. You see, one of the great challenges of the church is for those who are in it for themselves. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were here. That's what this story is about. It's about lying, yes. And we can take this and say, you know, this is why you shouldn't lie. But their lie was to God. Their lie was to the Spirit. Their lie was directed in such a way that they lied directly to God about what they were going to do. They wanted to show that they were one thing, but they really weren't. And the great challenge sometimes, especially in the early church when things were growing and when things were exciting, was people wanted to appear like they were one thing. They wanted to receive praise. They wanted the applause of men. But they weren't who they were supposed to be. You see, today, I think people still find themselves sometimes in that situation. I think we all know some people who will use the Bible, use Christianity for their own praise or to champion their cause. They will use it to plead their argument. But it's not about God and it's not about the message. It's about me. You know, anybody that I would say spends... But anybody that wastes some time on social media, knows that there are those out there who use the Bible and use Christianity to champion themselves. It's the last time you think you could ever convince someone to change their mind when the focus is you, not the message. I get disappointed sometimes when I see what some people put and what some people say, because I think you lose the point. True Christianity must be sincere. When we make it about our own attention, we take up causes that shine lights on ourselves and not lights on the message of Jesus. See, you go back and you look at the early church, and what did they do? They prayed for boldness. They wanted to speak the truth. It was about the message. It was about the message. It was about the truth. It was about teaching the truth. And then they looked out for one another because they wanted to spread the message. They wanted the truth to be known and they wanted to help one another. And they didn't want anybody to be worried about what they didn't have because we need to teach the message. It was about the truth. And you see what happens when people went into business for themselves. When it wasn't about the message, we lose heart. We lose sight of the truth. And we lose sight of what we can really be. You know, the early church had a lot of lessons to teach us. They had a lot of things to say to us. And as we look at these lessons, I think it's important that we understand that we got to put the message before ourselves. The message is more important. Even in the face of opposition or in the face of a changing society, the message still is true, it's accurate, and it's just as relevant today as it was the day it was spoken. And that message must become before ourselves. And we got to put each other before ourselves, looking out for one another, making sure that everybody is well cared for. That's what life's about. Why? So we can spread the message. So we can shine the light onto Jesus. It's important for us to do our best to follow that example and to provide the same type of atmosphere that existed in those days, to have that same environment today. It's exciting to be a member of the church. It's exciting to know what's the end result of being a member of the church. And we're all in this for the same reasons, together, so we can be together in heaven one day. If you're here this morning and you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. If you've heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, being a member of His church, being a member of His kingdom, walking with His people. Maybe here this morning and the world has crept in and you wandered away and you need to come back to Him. Well, He's here. He's got His arms outstretched, wants to welcome you back if you need the prayers of the church. Today's a great day. It's an awesome day to be reconciled with God. It's an awesome day to be a Christian, to be headed in the right direction. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?